Well, you by now certainly ought to be in Matthew chapter 9. So let's pray and then we will go to the Word. Our Father, we thank you for this week. We thank you for the joy that it is to be together, to spend extra time together with the people of God. And for most of those that they fellowship with week in and week out, what a joy and a privilege is ours. Thank you for the privilege of being back amongst this flock. Thank you even more for your word, which illumines our path, which provides us the instruction for life and godliness. Above that, we thank you for our Lord. We thank you that in the pages of this wonderful book, from beginning to end, we read of your drawing of a people for your glory, that your glory would be exalted. May that be more true of us even this day than it was yesterday. And may you be praised and glorified through us, through the things that we learn. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, we will begin with a reading, verses 35, and we will work our way to the end of the chapter and pick it up from there later as the Lord allows us. Matthew 9, 35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." This morning we launch into a series that we are going to be considering by way of application from the text that we will be studying. You might as well put a ribbon here in this page because we're going to be there all week. Matthew chapter 9 and chapter 10. And the series of things that we will be learning are distinctives of true disciples. And this morning, as we jump in, we are going to learn that disciples are teachable. And that will rise, by, as I mentioned, by way of application of what we learn from this text. This text is really about the king's authority over ministry. We've dropped right into the unfolding story of Matthew, and I know many of you would have been here through a lengthy series in this great book. And perhaps you remember that Matthew is all about proclaiming Christ as king. And as Matthew proclaims Christ as king, he sets out with a little bit of an introduction for us, and we'll cover this again a little bit more detail through the week, and then unfolds the Lord's ministry. And he uses a phrase in the beginning of that unfolding, and then here in our passage in 9:35. The phrase is, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And so we see from chapter 4 and on through chapter 9 that we have a capsulization, if you will, of the Lord's manner of ministry. And as it is Matthew's intent to show us the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's showing us that Jesus has authority over all ministry. And in this passage, what I want us to see today is Jesus' model of ministry. And then we'll make application as to how that applies to you and to me. This passage shows for us Jesus' authentication of his ministry. And what we'll see are three key components to ministry that is pleasing to God. It's three key components to our Lord's ministry, and I trust will be characteristic of our ministry for the most part. You know, there's many ministry models today. There's many ways that church leaderships choose to go about their ministry. There's the one most recent, which was certainly named and is somewhat dying off. It was called the Emergent Movement. The Emergent Church was all about being authentic in your ministry. Prior to that, there was the Church Growth Movement. Church growth was about being slick and making sure that we present ourselves as well as we can in order to be attractive to those who are not a part of the kingdom. There's the deeper life way of ministry, which really tends to be a very meditative type of ministry. There's the emotional ministry that we see today, and that's make sure you're exciting. Make sure everything is all filled with a lot of emotion and excitement so people can get excited. Some want to have no model and just do whatever the Lord leads, I would question. And then there's the liturgical model, making sure that we follow tradition. And indeed, over the last number of years in our own circles, we've seen a new Reformed movement, which is somewhat a mix of these. It's somewhat be traditional, at least in your theology, but add to that some slickness about the way you present yourself, some excitement about the ministry, and a little bit of meditation. And even in recent weeks, we've seen some of the failure of even that model. There's many models, many ways to go about the work of the ministry. C.K. Chesterton said, there's two ways of getting home. One of them is to stay there. You know, if the Lord told us the way to do the ministry, it would seem to me we want to stay there. And so I hope that as we unfold this passage and this chapter this week, that we'll understand better the Lord's way of ministry and make it our priority to try to do ministry the way He would have us to do it. So let's jump in and see these three components to ministry that is pleasing to God. The first is His model. His model. This model, as I mentioned before, we see because it's repeated. It was given to us in chapter 4, and now it's here for us in verse 35. Jesus had a model of ministry which was to go through all the cities and villages to teach and to preach. The opportunity that Jesus saw was to go, and He would go to cities and villages. Cities were those places in the ancient world which would have a wall surrounding it, so it had protection. And villages were those areas people lived without walls. So it didn't matter particularly where people were, but Jesus went. And He would go to where people were, which just as a side note can be a reference point for some of us that tend to think, well, a great place for me to be ministering for the Lord would be where I can be alone with the Lord. The Lord went to people. We need to remember that as we think about our ministry. The Lord also went to that place as was His intent to be a witness to His people, His nation. He would go to the synagogues, their place of teaching, their place of learning. And did you notice the activities? Our Lord would be involved in particular activity as He would go. It was that He would go and He would teach, He would proclaim or preach, and He would heal. Three aspects of our Lord's ministry which would give evidence as to this one is the Christ. Confirmation through what He was preaching, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And confirmation through what he was able to do in his ministry. So we see then this model of the Lord's ministry on a broad scale is given to us, that it's all about going and about doing. You go and you proclaim. And we all know very clearly that we have been given a commission as well. Matthew 28 makes it very clear as a fitting conclusion to the gospel that if you think through the Lord's ministry upon earth, the application is there for us that we now go on his behalf and we preach, we proclaim this kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We do that by going and making disciples of all the nations. And obviously, we also understand that there is that one piece that is not a part of our ministry. These days that we are reading of, as Jesus went, he was authenticating who he was by what he was able to do. For us, the Lord has given us a more sure word. A word that has been preserved, a word that was given inerrant, and one which we can display the glories of God just by the proclamation of. And so he has given to us teaching and preaching, making of disciples. Well, that brings me to the first aspect of being a disciple that is teachable. And it is this. Did you notice that this was written by a disciple? That there would have been disciples with Jesus as he went from place to place, and these disciples watched what Jesus did, as they saw from place to place, day to day, what they were seeing was a man who had a singular message, confirmed by extraordinary God-given, God-incarnate ability. The disciples, as I put it, attended. They just made sure they were in attendance. They showed up. And that's a great characteristic of the disciple that's teachable. You got to show up. You got to be around. A true disciple attends. They show up. It's the first way that you show your teachability is you're around the place. If the doors are open and the word of God is going to be proclaimed, I want to be there. I want to be where ministry is happening. I want to go to the pastor and say, Pastor, will you take me to try and proclaim the gospel to somebody? I've never done that. Help me. It's being around. It's going. It's going in order to proclaim the greatness of our God. You know, it's evident, isn't it, that that's what happens and that's the working out of this work of the gospel in a true disciple's life. Think about it in Acts. Think about Acts chapter 2, the early church. They were gathered together. They were gathering together day by day, enjoying the teaching and preaching of God's holy word, the explanation of how that has now come to fulfillment in Christ. They were fellowshipping together. They were enjoying their days together. They were in attendance. And that was characteristic of the true disciple. As much as I'd love to spend my hour there, I want to take us to the second principle. And the second aspect of our Lord's ministry. And that is what we see in verse 36. And it, as I would term it, is his motivation. If our Lord was all about going and proclaiming and then healing, there was a motivation that kept him going. And he provides for us that motivation there in verse 36. And it really is summed up in the first three words. Seeing the people. seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. You see, as our Lord would go, the motivation for him was he knew the trouble of the people. He knew the presenting problems, and he knew their real needs. If you've ever spent time around a biblical counseling training and so forth, you'll know that there's presenting problems, things people will display as the issue at hand. And as our Lord looked out on the people, as he would go from place to place, there was trouble for the people. Remember, he is ministering to the people of Israel. He is going as the witness of the coming of the kingdom of God to the nation that God had particularly chosen to work with. And as he goes and he sees the people, he recognizes that they are distressed, dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. These are the presenting problems. The people are harassed. They were living under Roman rule. They were a people who, under Roman rule, were harassed by their rulers. He's going about Galilee. And as he is going about from town to town, he sees the harassment of the people. And it wells up within him compassion. Not only does he see the harassment of the people, but he also sees that they're helpless. That's the alternate translation we could take there. It is seeing the people and feeling compassion. It was because they were harassed and dispirited or helpless. There was nothing they could do in their situation. There was nothing in which they were able to fight back or to ward off the trouble that was coming their way in their physical situation. It was, as it were, like they were sheep without a shepherd. Now, you would know that I've had the opportunity to learn a little bit about sheep. And sheep need a shepherd. And as our Lord would look out at the people, he would look and see people harassed by the government, harassed by the governing authorities over them, harassed by the people around them. So harassed that they were helpless against, and there was nothing they could do. They needed a leader. They needed somebody to come and to be caring for them. But that wasn't the main issue, was it? It doesn't matter what the government may do even in our lifetime to us. It doesn't matter the situation that might be about us. It doesn't matter the persecution that might come our way from those who don't name the name of Christ, those who want to quiet us, those who would rather not be bothered by even the visible display of the work of God that is occurring in us, as they might see that hope that lies within us. They don't want it around, and they might hassle us. But Christ knew the issue at hand was not that they had been harassed by a government, by somebody else. The issue at hand was, where were they on the inside? Had they come to understand their need for transformation? Were they understanding that this one standing before them, who was healing every disease, every sickness, everywhere he went, such that there was nobody sick anymore, nobody lame anymore, were they recognizing this is the King? Because while they had their presenting problems, he had a personal perspective of their true need. And I want you to notice that it started there in those first three words, as I mentioned before. It was seeing the people. Do you notice the real need of people? Jesus was motivated in his ministry because he understood the real need of people. He would notice the crowd. Now, this isn't something new, right? It wasn't like Jesus had just gone about 31 or 2 years of life and then suddenly noticed, hey, I've been healing everybody, and woke up one day and said, well, there's a crowd. Jesus knew the crowd was there. Jesus knew in eternity past the crowd that would be there that day, at that moment. This time, what Matthew is drawing us to see is that he saw the need of the people. He noticed them, and he cared about their condition. Look over at chapter 14. This is the theme of our Lord's ministry. Over in chapter 14, in verse 13, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. John's been beheaded, the forerunner, now dead. Christ draws away. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion. And he healed their sick. Chapter 15, verse 29. Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee. And having gone up on the mountain, he was sitting there. And large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, many others. They laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Jesus' compassion, his notice of people, was a constant of his ministry, knowing their true need and willingly healing their physical need as a proclamation that the King of Kings was with them. Do you have compassion? When's the last time that person that bothers you in the workplace, that would rather you never showed up or opened your mouth? When was the last time you were able to look towards them and think of them with compassion? Because you know they need a shepherd. They need the shepherd. If that's a struggle for you, like it often is for me, I remind you, think about who you are and who you were. Think about who we are without Christ. Think of the marvelous work that he has accomplished and granted to us as a gift. And then, Colossians 3:12, put on, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. The Sunday school this morning was perfect for this, all right? If you're not making it, hit the alarm a little earlier. You got to be here for this. This has been throughout the summer, it's been a great series. I have the faith in knowing the teachers here to know that that's true. The gospel is throughout the Old Testament, and it's seen in its glory as the Lord arrives on earth. And we, as the people of God, need to take that step back and recognize who we are without Christ. Romans chapter 2, that we are nothing. Romans chapter 3, that we are all sinners. In fact, let me read some of those verses from chapter 2 of Romans just to remind us all. You have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? If that's you, my friend, this morning, thinking that somehow, because I show up at church from time to time, that I have an ability to judge others because of their sinfulness, forgetting your own, friend, you need to repent. Verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? If we struggle with this area, that's where we need to go. Remember who we are without Christ. And knowing who we are without Christ, having been transformed by the grace of Christ, put on a heart of compassion. Look at people and know there's somebody who, while they might be harassed or may not, we do know they need the shepherd. And I have this wondrous privilege of knowing that shepherd and being called by him to be a proclaimer of that great grace of God. Surely I can come to people and proclaim the wonders of the gospel of grace. Well, to hit it home a little bit more, a second characteristic of being teachable as a disciple that rises out of this is that we need to be disciples who observe. Not only do we need to show up and attend, but we need to observe the true need of people. When they come and complain that they're homeless or they're jobless or that they have been harassed or bothered, we need to look through that and to see a lost sheep. And perhaps God will be gracious. Perhaps this is one that the blood of the Lamb was spilled for. And I can be the instrument of grace, claiming the gospel, which the Lord can use to draw them. Disciples are teachable. They're teachable because they observe, because they show up. And then we'll cover a third one after we look a little more closely at verse 37 and 38. Our Lord enters in, gives us here in verses 35 through 38 this model of ministry, seeing it's all about going and proclamation. And then his motivation in doing so. And then in verses 37 and 38, we see his method. The method of going about the ministry. Not only is it involved that proclamation, but there's a means of gaining momentum in this harvest. Let's remind ourselves of the words he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." I'd like to offer the idea to you that part of Jesus' method was to engage others in the work. And in order to do so, he had to speak to them. Jesus could have continued to have disciples around him and just gone about doing the work himself. He could have that day looked at the crowd and kept it to himself. But on this particular day, Jesus sees the crowds having done this great work, and he turns to the disciples and he speaks. He spoke to others. He spoke to the others in order to engage the disciples, to cast the vision to them, and then call for action. He cast a vision by drawing their thoughts away from people and drawing it to what is the time of year that we are currently in. And I know well from just a few minutes down the road from where I'm living. It's time to harvest the wheat. And the wheat's growing, and you could be in a place where you can look in every direction and see nothing but wheat. It's golden. It's time for harvest. And our Lord, in His infinite wisdom, draws the disciples away from the looking at the people and draws them to illustration to get the point. There's a time for harvest, and He says, this is the time. Drawing them to think about the need for action. And the way that He wants them to think about the need for action is to pray. Pray that the Lord would draw others to be in the harvest. Remember, God knows the need at hand, right? And God is going to move in the individual's life to be a part of His harvest. God's the one that's going to reap the harvest. But He has decided that He would be working through the mouth of His chosen ones. And so He gives us this wondrous privilege of being His ambassadors and says, speak. Speak the glories of the gospel. Would you pray for the Lord to send out laborers into His harvest? And I think there's some personal application that we can all make very quickly out of that. There are going to be moments in time in which I am the one that God is going to use to be a part of His harvest. And the way that we get to be that part is by the proclamation. And so, as I go about my day-to-day life, I need to be praying that the Lord would be gracious and kind and causing me to have compassion for those that are going to come across today and be ready to be a proclaimer so that He may choose to reap His harvest in that day. Faith comes by hearing, right? Hearing by the word of Christ. Our Lord looks to those disciples and just says, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. How are you doing at that? How is it that you're looking to yourself and to say, Lord, am I ready to be a part of Your harvest today? Lord, I want to be in prayer for those that have gone forth to be a part of Your harvest. And I'm praying for more to rise up and to be a part of Your harvest. And if I could just suggest a simple application. Remember Hebrews chapter 10? That we're exhorted to not forsake gathering together in verses 23 to 25, but do what? Come together and really help one another. Challenge one another. That's a good time to be thinking through the opportunity that it is to say, I'm praying that you will be ready to be a part of the Lord's harvest this week. I'm praying the Lord, would you pray with me that the Lord would raise up harvesters and send us out as He see fit. Well, to drive it down into characteristics of a disciple. A characteristic of a disciple that we can see rise out of this passage is that they're teachable. And we see that they're teachable by the fact that they show up, by the fact that they observe, and the fact here that they listen and they respond. Because we know where this passage is going to go. These true disciples respond as they hear. They're in attendance and they're observing what the Lord is doing. And they respond. They'll listen in and they respond to what the Lord would have for them to do. Well, there's many models of ministry. I think what we see here is the beginning of the unfolding of our Lord's model that we'll study through the week in order to understand these characteristics of true disciples. The question obviously is, am I willing to be a part of God's model? Do I display the character of a disciple? Do I understand his model, his motivation, his method about the ministry? And am I attending? Am I observing? Am I listening? And I'd like to just close, as I hope to do each of our messages, is by giving you a little portrait of a disciple, a portrait of a true disciple that the Lord has allowed me and Tracy to get to know over recent years. And this time, I want to tell you about Sean and Kitty. Sean and Kitty were students at the Shepherd's Bible College. They came to us having spent several years together as a couple, having been married. Sean himself was a detective in the police department in New Zealand. He was very well respected for the work he was able to do in the workplace. Very good detective. His wife was a early childhood specialist with some particular training in handling special needs children. And Sean and Kitty had a sense that the Lord was working in them to be more a part of his harvest field. And they felt that the best way to be ready for what the Lord would have for them was to come to the college I got to be a part of. So they rented their house. They took a leave of absence for a year from their jobs, and they came to the Shepherd's Bible College. Sean put himself into his studies when he wasn't drinking coffee, and sometimes while he was drinking coffee. He lived downstairs from us, so we got to know his coffee habits pretty well because he liked to roast his own coffee. It was great for Tracy, anyway. Sean loved the studies, devoted himself to the studies, and he was one who knew well the need of the shepherd. See, Sean, some years before that, had gone to England for a time with his first wife, a woman who, in the end, proved to not be a disciple of Christ, left him. Through which Sean was brought to the Lord through another master seminary man who was ministering in England at the time. Not that it takes master seminary, but it takes somebody being willing to be the mouthpiece and to speak of the goodness of our God. Sean came to Christ, comes back to New Zealand, meets Kitty, they get married. They begin to sense that their Lord wants them better prepared for the harvest field. And so they come to the Shepherd's Bible College, get themselves equipped, and go back to the town from which they came. At which point, Sean, having taken a leave of absence from his job, was given a job back on the beat. No longer a detective, he was demoted because of a year off. And he was now a man who had to take a little more risk and put himself out on the street day by day. And Kiri, by this stage, now has a child, and she's staying home with the child. So it's really changed their lives. But now they feel better equipped for the work of the ministry, and as they prayed, the Lord began to use them. Over time, the Lord has been gracious and kind, and Sean now has a key role in his local church, helping youth, helping them grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaiming the glories of the gospel. What a privilege to see a modern day disciple that the Lord has allowed us to be able to help along the way and to minister to. We come back to our passage and we think about the glories of the gospel incarnate. And we see that the Lord looked at people and looked beyond the physical stuff that was happening, saw the real need, and brought himself so that he could be the savior of that which is lost. Because the people are like sheep without a shepherd. But the harvest is plentiful, and the workers are few. Would you beseech the Lord of the harvest to be willing to use you and to send others for the work he has? Father, thank you for the privilege that it is to know Christ, for the fact that you choose to take us, weak as we are, and to make yourself our shepherd. Oh, thank you. Thank you that knowing the shepherd, we now can look at the mass of people and see sheep without a shepherd. And Father, we pray that as your harvest is plentiful, you would use us and raise up others to be a part of proclamation that you may reap your harvest. We thank you for the privilege in Christ's name. Amen.